We're on verse 91, on name number 719. She who resides beyond the triangle. So remember, the triangle is the Kamakala, which is the perfect balance and harmony of all the threes. And she resides outside the triangle, where the circle begins. And that's all of creation. So first we have the Bindu Trikona, Vashu Kona, Vasara Yudyam. That's in the next book. Oh, no. That's the Sri Chakra Yantra. Bindu Trikona. First comes the Bindu, then the triangle. The perfect equilateral triangle. And she who resides beyond the triangle. So she's outside the triangle. She's inside the triangle. She's the Bindu. And if you permeate the Bindu, you enter into her, the essence of her being. She who is eternal. Nitya. She who is the enjoyment of the supreme nectar of immortality. She who is the supreme ruler of the great knowledge. She who is white or pure. She who is formidable. She who is the beauty of excellence. She who is quick. She who is completely united in devotion. Bhakti Sanyukta. She who is under the control of devotion. She who is eternal. Sanatani. She who is the manifestation of the bliss of devotion. She who is the attitude of devotion. She who is the cause of the peace of devotion. She who is the repository of all beauty. She who is the repository of all good fortune. She who is the mother of all enjoyment. She who is the intrinsic nature of the feeling of all comfort. She who enjoys the worship of the ever-pure one. She who continues the performance of the vow of worship for the ever-pure one. She who is the ever-pure one. She who gives the pleasure of devotion. She who wears the form of the ever-pure one. She who loves the worship of the ever-pure one. She who is the beloved of the beloved of the ever-pure one. She who is united in the service of the ever-pure one. She who resides within those who serve the ever-pure one. She who is the bliss beyond all fear. She who is the strength beyond all fear. She who is youth beyond all fear. She who is in the cremation grounds where all fear ends. She who is time beyond all fear. She who is completely beyond all fear. She who is the spouse of the Great One beyond all fear. Mahadev has Shiva. She's the spouse of the Great beyond all fear. She who is the supreme bliss beyond all fear. She who is divine bliss beyond all fear, and she who is bliss beyond all fear. She who is the bliss of liberation beyond all fear, and then she who is the energy that pulls beyond all fear. She who is the bliss of wisdom beyond all fear, and she who is the nectar of immortality beyond all fear. She who is greatly fearful. She who is very swift, she who moves swiftly, she who takes a cross, she who is the resident of the three cities, Tripura, the three cities, gross body, subtle body, and causal body. She who is the supreme ruler of all, she who is the beautiful one, she who is completely beautiful, she who is the supreme ruler of the three cities, she who is the 15-lettered one, that's the Kadivitya. Ka-e-i-la-rim, ka-e-i-la-rim, ha-sa-ka-ha-la-rim, sa-ka-la-rim. The 15-lettered one, the Kadividya of Sri Vidya, the Kadi Mantra. She who is the fifth, and there's lots of fives. Five senses, the five organs of knowledge, the five organs of action, the five Tanmatras, the five Mahabhutas, the five... All fives. She's the fifth one. She who is the resident of the city. She who is the great 17. And again, she who is the 16. Well, we have 17 and 16 and 15. 16 we know as Kahadi. Kaha. E-I-la-rim.
15 is Kahadi.
15 is Kahadi. 16 is Kahadi. And 17 is Sri Vidya Om. Kaha. E-I-la-rim. The seventh.
Sri Vidya Om?
Yeah, 17 is Sri Vidya Kahadi with Om. So there's Kadi, Hadi, Kahadi, Om Kahadi. And these are various forms of Sri Vidya. Remember, Sri Vidya, Sri means the highest respect. Sha means Shanti. Ra means your mind. E means your heart. Sri Vidya means knowledge. The knowledge of the perfection of peace in your mind and your heart has four different forms. Kadi, the Divine Mother, is the cause. And we've studied that. Of course, it's in the Lalita Trishati. It's the essence of the Lalita Trishati. And it's also in the Chandi and the Devi Atharvashirsha. Three forms of Maya. Ka'e Ilahrim, Hasakahalahrim, Sakalahrim. Three forms of Maya. Hrim is Maya. Ha means what can be perceived through the senses. Ra means what can be conceived in the mind. E means what can be known through intuition. And Hrim karaham guriyakam. And the entire Hrim or Anuswar, united with Anuswar, the sound of an atom. Anuswar. United with the sound of an atom, she is beyond everything that can be perceived through the senses, conceived in the mind, known through intuition, and beyond all that consciousness can recognize. Is Maya. Three forms of Maya. The Maya of Shankhya that says Maya is an illusion, that it obscures the reality. It makes me forget the unity. The Maya of Tantra that says Maya is the Divine Mother in relationship to all of her creation and all of the creation in relationship to the Divine Mother. And the Maya of Vedanta says Maya is the measurement of the totality of existence. Kadi, Hadi, Kahadi, Om, Kahad. 15, 16, and 17 lettered mantras. Are there questions on that? Please.
Maya is the measurement of all existence.
Yes.
I can't get...
Ma means to measure. All that can exist is measured by Maya. Every form is a limitation, is a boundary. It's a limitation in infinity.
So what's inside the boundary and outside the boundary is all the same.
It's all the same. It's the only distinction is the boundary.
So the boundary then becomes the measurement. Maya becomes the measurement.
Maya is the measurement. The boundary is how we cognize her. If we didn't have boundaries, then there wouldn't be an in front of and a behind. It would just be infinite perception. Now that we put a boundary around the object, any object, it has a definition. It's distinguished from all the other boundaries. But it's just a distinction that we've agreed to accept because of Maya, who defines the boundaries, the definition of the measurement. There are three forms of Maya. One kind of Maya makes us forget all about the unity, and we think only about ourselves in relation to other selves, striving in this world for ourselves. Second form of Maya is the relationship between the one and the many, and between the many and the one. And the third kind of Maya is the relationship of the one with the one. And there is not a second. These are the three forms of Maya described in Sri Vidya, the knowledge of the highest respect. The highest respect is the perfection of peace in your mind and your heart. That's the only way we can know the one Maya, who is in harmony with her own self. Now, there are three forms of this Sri Vidya. As Kadi, the Divine Mother, is dominant. She is the dominant definition of all existence. As Hadi, Shiva, is the dominant influence cognizing all existence. As Kahadi, Shiva and Shakti are one and the same. No distinction can be made between them. You cannot tell where one leaves off and the other begins. You can't even describe it as being two. Kahadi. It's Ardhanarishwar. It's either Ardhanara Ishwari or Ardhanari Ishwari. It's both masculine and feminine. It's half male or half female. Whichever way you choose to define the grammar.
So that's the 17th syllable mantra?
With Om, because every mantra originates in Om.
And the 16th syllable is then Shiva?
Kahadi, both together. And the 15th syllable is Kadi or Hadi.
Okay, I see. So it.
They are both 15 syllable mantras. Ha'e ilahrim, hasakahalahrim, sakalahrim.
So those are both Ardhishvari, the 16 and 17.
16 and 17 are both Ardhanarishvari.
And then there must be some distinction between the two Ardhishvari.
Well, if you look at the 36 principles of Tantra, we'll begin with Sadashiva. It's all pure consciousness, or Shakti. It's all pure energy. Third is Ishwar, which means Shiva and Shakti are in union. And the fourth is Shudvidya, pure knowledge, where you've seen the picture of Shiva just barely opening his eyes, saying, I think there may be something out there. And the fifth is Maya. He opens his eyes completely and says, yes, there's something out there. Something other. Those are the first five principles. So we have it all as consciousness, or all as nature and energy. And then we have the two in fusion, where you can't tell where one leaves off and the other begins. And then you have this presumption of there's a possibility that something exists other than the self. And then the eyes open up. And yes, there is a definition distinguished from, there's an object of perception distinguished from the perceived. The perceiver and the perceived are separate. So these are the first five steps of Tantra Tattvas, the 36 principles. So now, Kadi is Shakti, Hadi is Shiva, Kahadi is Ishwar, Om is its origin. It originates in Om, which is the sound of infinity. So these are the 15, the 16, and the 17. Let's move on. And again, she who is 16, she who is the supreme ruler of the three cities, she who is the intrinsic nature of the great goad, or the great boot that comes along and moves us along. Whatever it takes to inspire us to get up and stretch a little bit farther. She who is the supreme ruler of the great centers of energy, Mahachakra Ishwari. Mahachakreshwari, the great centers of energy. She who is the supreme ruler of the nine centers of energy. And there are nine gates to the city of God, and these each contain its own energy. 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. The nine centers of energy, the nine gates to the city of God. She who is the supreme ruler of the centers of energy. She who is the gardener of the three cities. Cultivating. She who is the supreme ruler of the king of all centers of energy. She who is the female hero. She who is the great, beautiful one of the three cities. She who is completely delighted with the red spot of vermilion. Just shines there. She who is the respected, beautiful one of the three cities. She whose all limbs are beautiful. She who is passion, she who is clothed in a red garment, or in a yellow garment with a red border, she who is young, she who wears vermilion and red sandal paste, she whose youthful countenance is constantly adorned with red vermilion and red sandal paste, she who is inconstant, and that's something that comes from the Chandi, the great ego comes to the Divine Mother, oh, you of inconstant gaze, sit still. Obviously, I'm sitting still. It must be you who's moving. And of course, the only way for us to see her sit still is for us to be still ourselves. So she's called she of inconstant gaze, or who is inconstant, who's always moving, who's never the same until we become still. And then she's always the same. She who is spoken of as one who has pure, dark, wavy hair. She in whose crown the pearls and jewels are shining like lightning. She who disseminates a beautiful scent is wearing a necklace of radiantly shining jewels which are united together. See the garland of jewels all united together. The mala of jewels and gems that just serves her. She wears that garland of jewels all shining together. She who wears an extremely beautiful nose ring which is made from the supreme lord of all jewels and pearls. She who wears a necklace of exquisitely beautiful pearls and jewels in the region of her breast. You have that pearl necklace on? Oh, yes, she does. She whose throat is shining by the ultimate touch of the sun and the moon. She whose 15 excellent teeth are completely shining with beach mantras. Just the upper ones. There are Bij mantras, 15 of them. And that's those teeth with which she chomped down and bites into those asuras. Yes, please.
Is there some symbolic or esoteric meaning to the nose ring and the necklace and the pearls and the jewels?
Well, these are all adornments. They're all radiant jewels. They're all objects of tremendous value that shine of their own effulgence. You know, they say that Gyan is like a deepa. Wisdom is like a light. Now, to make a light, you take a little pot, you fill it full of oil, you put a wick inside, and you light it. But a jewel shines of its own effulgence. Now, Gyanis are susceptible to the winds of passion and egotism. So when the wind comes, it can blow out the light. But the winds of passion or egotism can never blow out the jewel. The jewel shines of its own effulgence. So that's why both of them emit light. Both the deepa, the light of a candle, or the light of a jewel, they both radiate light. But one light has to be protected. The light of wisdom has to be protected. The light of devotion is like a jewel. That was the simile that was given in the Ramayana. She whose eye in the middle of her forehead disciplines desire. Remember when Kamadeva came to attack Shiva, and Shiva opened up the eye in his forehead and just burnt love. So all the desires are disciplined by the light of intuition. She whose breasts give nourishment to existence. Remember, with her left breast, as she feeds devotion, with her right breast, she feeds wisdom. She who especially loves the red lotus flower. She who knows the entire path from the ear to the mind. Quite a name. Wow. She who is the mother of the swan's motion, the grace of a swan. And remember, the Hamsa is the swan of pranayama, the swan of the control of the breath that says, Hamsa, I am this. She whose lotus-like body is the illuminator of the four Vedas. She who wears bracelets shining with various gems and jewels. She whose fingers of her hands bear rings made of ivory and other gems. She who wears rings on various parts of her body. I guess body piercing was in that time too. You know, there's nothing that Josh is doing that's new.
Clearly.
Clearly. She who holds an unusually small bell. She who wears shiny silk cloth. She who enjoys the tinkling of cymbals to accompany devotional chanting. She who wears unguents of camphor, wood apple, and musk mixed in red paste. She who is situated on the earth covered with various jewels at the foot of the tree of all fulfillment. She who sits upon a seat of jewels from the purity of the island of jewels. She who pierces the six centers of energy. She who is the intrinsic nature of the supreme bliss. She who resides in the regions of the moon at the apex of the thousand-petaled lotus. She who resides in the form of supreme divinity, in the anger of Shiva, and in various forms of pleasure. She who is served by Shiva, Vishnu, Brahma, Indra, and the leaders of the planets. She who is the womb of the soul. She who is the womb of supreme divinity. She who is the womb of perceivable universe. She who does not take birth from any womb. She who is the form of wealth. She who resides within wealth. She who upholds wealth and is the wealth. She who is the capacity for the support of wealth. She who is the intrinsic nature of the manifestation of wealth. She who reposes in wealth. And remember, wealth is what you value, what your goals are, what your objectives are, what your purpose is. That's your wealth. Whatever we hold dear, all of our attachments comprise our wealth. Oh, it just doesn't mean the cash box, although that's one place where she resides. She resides in all of our goals and all of our aspirations and all that we want, the highest that we want to express, our purpose. She who is a progenitor of the subtle body. She who is the beloved of the subtle body. She who resides within the subtle body. She who is situated in the subtle body. She who is the capacity of the subtle body. And she who is the intrinsic nature of the subtle body. And she who is the beautiful one in the subtle body. Now this linga, it's not just a masculine organ. Linga also means a symbol. And the linga deha is the subtle body. Linga means the subtle symbol for that which can't be expressed. So here she is as the manifestation of the subtle body. And one of the magnificent things of the Kali Sahasranama is its many usages of symbology that could be interpreted in many different levels by anyone who has any motivation in any direction can have affix their own understanding. For sadhus who are seeking the subtle essence, the linga deha that she's reposing in is the subtle body, the symbol of the subtle body. She who is greatly enamored of the songs of subtlety. She who derives great pleasure from the wealth of song. She who always takes delight in the subtle name. She who is always inspired by the name which bears wealth.
Tell me, what are the songs of subtlety?
We would call it nad shakti. The energy of the subtle sound, the nod, the song that's going on inside, that you hear inside, the subtle vibration that you're listening to inside. She who is always in bliss with the names which bear wealth. She who is always inspired by the names of subtlety. She at whose throat shines forth the garland of subtlety. She who shines forth with the garland of wealth. She who is beloved of the subtle nectar of wealth. She who is the capacity of the subtle nectar of wealth to manifest. She who is the beloved of the offering of subtle wealth. She who is the intrinsic nature of subtle wealth. Oh, that's as far as we got tonight. Do we have any questions?
Swami, she resides in the anger of Shiva.
Yes.
Why is Shiva angry?
Well, Shiva is angry with all iniquity. He's always angry with all the enemies of divinity. And she resides, she's the energy of that anger. So anyone who demonstrates selfishness falls prey to Shiva's anger. The very fact that we succumb to selfishness means that we've neglected Shiva in every way that we propagate selfishness. We are in Birut, in opposition to Shiva. Shiva gets angry with us. And the way he shows that anger is by increasing our selfishness. And she resides in that energy. It's like when we make a mistake and tell a lie to cover the mistake. Then we have to tell a lie to cover the lie. And where do we stop? We get deeper and deeper into this morass of karma until we succumb to the conflict and the burden of confusion. We have no alternative left to surrender. And then we find peace. That's an example of the anger of Shiva. Are there other questions? Yes, please.
The name before that, 816, she who resides in the regions of the moon at the apex of the thousand-petaled lotus.
Yes.
Is this about devotion, regions of the moon? What is that?
Yes, the regions of the moon are all about devotion, and region of the moon is at the apex of the thousand petals. Now, how high does your thousand-petaled lotus extend? And then put the moon on top. And she's at the apex. And stretch. Let it go for miles. And see how your devotion grows as you reach to find where the apex of the moon on top of the thousand-petaled lotus is. Every one of these names is a subject for contemplation. Deeply, intrinsically, and extrinsically. Because she's the microcosm and the macrocosm. Are there other questions?
Kal means time. How does Maya and time fit together? Is there some relationship there?
Absolutely. Without Maya, how can there be time? Without a perceivable universe or a definition of duality, where will time be measured from? Time is a mode of perception, as Kant was going to tell us. Not a thing in itself. It's a relationship. There are five kanchukas. Kal, niyati, raga, vidya, kala. Kal means time. Niyati, space. Raga means activity, a kala, attribute, vidya, knowledge. Every object in existence is perceived through five modes of perception. So our first five principles of Tantra, Tadashiva, Shakti, Ishwar, Shudvidya, Maya. And then come five Kanchuk, Kal, Nyati, Raga, Kala, Vidya. So now, as soon as you have Maya being perceived by this Sadashiva, by consciousness, then you have five modes of perception, which are not things in themselves. They are ways of looking at Maya. Every object that we perceive as being existing in duality exists in time. We perceive it in space. We perceive it as doing something, some activity. We perceive it has some attribute. And we ascribe a name to the form, nam and rup. So these five modes of perception are in the properties to Maya. As soon as you have Maya, it's like having where there's smoke, there's fire. As soon as you have Maya, you have modes of perceiving the Maya. And that's how Kal will relate to Maya as a property to its holder.
It's inherent.
Yes. Very good. Thank you. Are there other questions?
Verse 8:12.
Verse 8:12. And the question?
No, it just overall meaning.
Well, she's situated on the earth, covered with various jewels at the foot of the tree of all fulfillment. Now, remember when we established our yantra, we had Shirashumudrayatama. There was the ocean of purity. And Shirashumudrayatama, Monidvipayanama. There was the island of jewels. And on the island of jewels, there's Moni Mandapayanama. There was this palace of jewels. And we entered into the palace of jewels. In the courtyard was Kalpavrikshayanama. There was the tree which grants all fulfillment. And that's this Kalpashaka Talasti. Kalpa Shaka, that's the tree of all fulfillment. Tal means at the foot. Stita means situate or sitting at the foot of the tree of all fulfillment. Now, so here she is. She's sitting on the earth, covered with all the jewels at the foot of the tree, which grants all fulfillment. Nice place to be.
That tree be the nadis, the subtle nadis.
It certainly can. It certainly be the subtle nadis inside. It can also be the refuge of the guru, sitting at the foot of the tree, which grants all fulfillment. We have many trees in our gardens. Any other questions?
Can I ask a general question?
Certainly.
We were chanting the Chandi this morning. Could you say in a few words, why are we chanting the Chandi at this time? I mean, when you first became aware of that particular energy, was there a revelation or a call or some direction that this was to be your and our goddess?
There's only one God. And right now we're studying about her in the form of Kali. This morning we were reading the Chandi and studying about her in the form of Chandi. I'm not sure I understand the question.
Well, there's, like you said, there's thousands and thousands of forms of God. But
yes.
Why Chandi now? Why in this lifetime, in this path? She's kind of primary in a way.
Well, she's primary to us.
Yeah.
Why? Why is she the most primary to me? Because of the darshan that she gave me, my experience of it. Well, that's her intellectual definition. They all do things like that. But I had a specific relationship with this lady that I wanted to share.
Me too.
Well, that's the lady.
But you were chanting that before you met Mom.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why I met her.
But how did you know to chant that? Because your guru did?
My guru chanted it too. He met her too. So I was initiated into the worship of Chandi and the Samasthi Upasana, the cosmic puja, and that became my primary form of worship. And all of these became secondary forms of worship. Although when I did a 1,000-day yajna in Balkreshwar, this was the form of Chandi that I worshipped. This was the murti that I worshipped in my first Sahasra Chandi Yajna. except she was holding my head. So that's why Chandi was so important for me. Chandi is the oldest. Markandeya Purana is the oldest of the Puranas. It is primary commentary on two Rig Vedic hymns, so it traces its lineage back even further. Lakshmi, Kali, these forms of worship, Saraswati, are all encompassed in the worship of Chandi. And yet the Kali Sahasranam is much later date than the Chandipad. But that's historical reasons. That's not the emotional reason. There's an emotional reason that I worship Chandi, and that I share the worship of Chandi as being primary. And that's just because of my relationship. I want to talk about the girl I love the most. There are two of them. One is Shrima, and the other is Chandi.
And you too.
Well, I don't like to talk about myself. So when I came to America, Mom said, share the love of your life. What else would I do here? Just share the love of my life. So that's what I've been doing. And that's why Chandi comes first, primary in our form of worship. Now, in Chandi, there is Ekadishta and Shamashti. Vyashti and Shamashti. Vyashti means when you worship one deity, one form. And you'll find all around India and all around the world, there's a Lakshmi temple and a Kali temple. There are very few temples for the cosmic puja. It has its origin in scripture, but in one temple, in one puja, we worship Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, Mahakali, Mahalakshmi, Mahasaraswati. And that comes from Chandi. This is the universal worship, which says we have no walls around us, no barriers around us. We're not focused just in one direction. We only worship that. We worship all divinity by very nature of our cosmic puja. So the expression of the cosmic puja and the emphasis of Chandi is to tear down all the barriers and all the walls and make us children of the universe, turn us into gods and goddesses, mothers of the universe, who love the universe because it's all our creation. Rather, or as compared or contrasted with, say, Vaishnava worship, which only worships Krishna, and he is the supreme personality of Godhead, and everyone else is lesser than him, that's a different philosophy that says we are a select elite group, and our worship is correct, and other people's worship is not. It's fundamentalism. And the cosmic puja takes us exactly opposite from fundamentalism into universality. It worships the Vedas. While other groups pay homage to the Vedas and promote a sectarian agenda, the cosmic puja actually promotes the Vedic philosophy. There's one divinity expressed in all of existence. We worship all of existence as the manifestations and projections of the one divinity, the representatives of the one divinity. That philosophy comes through the Chandi. It comes through the Chandi even more so than the Kali Sahasrana. It comes through the Chandi more so than through the Lalita Trishat, which is a very beautiful scripture, but it's a different flavor. And now as we sit around America and translate more books and more books, we've got so many flavors. You come into Swami's ice cream store and you can choose what flavor you want to chant with today. We're empowering our whole family to walk around with a whole big tool chest and have the appropriate tool for any job they confront. You walk into any temple and you'll find there is certain attitudes expressed in that temple. And when you have a tool chest that's full of tools, you'll pick out the right tool for the right job. Rather than saying, I only have a screwdriver and a hammer, and if you want me to fix your computer, I'll be glad to go to work. No, please don't. Yes, please.
Are there many Chandi temples?
No, there are some.
I don't remember us going to any.
In 1992, we stayed at the Chandi temple. You weren't on that tour.
No.
Sorry.
Which one was it?
Outside of Calcutta.
Near
Banaras, we stayed at Chandi Temple. You weren't on that tour.
Temple in Banaras, though.
Not in Banaras, near Banaras. Yeah. There was also a Chandi Temple. Well, in Vindhyavasini. Did you go to Vindhyachal?
He went to
Vindhyachal. That's just outside Banaras.
Yeah, that was the Lakshmi Temple.
No. We did go to a Lakshmi temple there, but in Vindhyavasini, she's a Chandi. Vaishnav Devi is Chandi. Mahakali Mahalakshmi Mahasaraswati.
Yeah, in Vindhyavasini, you went there, you know that Ganesh under a monkey too?
Yeah.
Mother.
I remember the monkey guy.
Yeah, the monk? No, the monkey who stole Ganesh's underwear. And he wore them. And I thought that was a lot of nerve. I mean, I wouldn't wear Ganesh's underwear. Mother, what do you remember about the temples we go to? I remember that puja.
That was a big story.
Yeah.
The temple.
He put the underwear on his head.
So, but there aren't many.
There are not many.
And so, why is it that way?
Because the worship of Chandi, it is powerful. It is. It has its basis in antiquity. There is a prescription to do it correctly. There's a lot of misinformation about the effects of not doing it correctly, and people are afraid to touch it without proper understanding. There's been a lot of misinformation. There are curses at the beginning of the Chandi, and people don't understand the Chandi, and there are not many who can explain it, and therefore people stay away from it. They go to Ram. I mean, that's just beautiful.
Just say Ram Ram.
It's just, all you have to do is say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. They go to the easier forms of worship, which were translated into Avadi or Hindi or Hindustani, Mithili, other modern languages. So easily accessible and acceptable. And there's no fear, there's no superstition. So these forms of worship like Chandi, like Kali, they're open to misunderstanding. They're only available in Sanskrit. Only the pundits who really study.
But yet Kali is readily available.
Only in the Northeast, yes.
Now, isn't she something else in the South?
Yes, she's Mariamma. But Mariamma is quite a form of Kali. Something between Kali and Tripura Sundari. Don't you think?
Well, I know we worship Mariamma, but I don't know.
Yeah, how would you define her? Would she be like Lolita or like Kali? Is it just a form of mother?
Like Lata.
Like Lata. Yes. Yeah, we should.
We had a Swami visit here once. I think you were away, and he had a temple, a Chandi temple. You met him, but you weren't here when he visited.
I don't remember.
He had a big temple somewhere. I asked him who. Do many people chant the Chandi? And you said 1 billion people. In other words, every Indian.
Well, that's a pretty.
Across the centuries, didn't Ramakrishna chant Chandi? And
yes.
Does the Ramakrishna order
yes.
monks do Chandi?
No, not all of them. Ramakrishna order, as an order, they do a multitude of disciplines. And Chandi is only performed by one section of the monks of the Ramakrishna order. There is no one discipline that is ubiquitous throughout the Ramakrishna order, except for the puja to Ramakrishna. And that's a 20-minute puja.
Swami?
Yes.
When we went up to the Valley of Flowers, we met some Sikhs.
Yes.
And they chanted the Chandi.
Yes, they do.
So a lot of them chant the Chandi, is that right?
Yes, but they chant the Chandi mostly to Amba Ma. In the north, she's known as Amba or Ambika. And in the south, she's known as Mariamma or Lolita.
So how did that diversion happen? The Sikhs started chanting Chandi, and yet got.
Oh no, they were chanting Chandi way before they became Sikhs.
They are not Sikh before.
They weren't Sikh before.
Made Sikh.
It was all the Sanatan Dharma, and there was no sectarian spirit. They became divided into sects. In modern history, it wasn't so before.
Huh. How long ago was that when the Sikh branch started?
In the 1600s.
Oh, so pretty recently.
Yes, almost contemporary with Tulsidas.
And why is that significant? Are you saying it is?
Yes, it is. Tulsidas was to Hinduism what Martin Luther was to Christianity. He put Hindu scripture into the vulgar tongue, vernacular. He wrote in Hindi or Avadi, Bhojpuri.
That's what Sindhukan is.
That's right. The Ramayana is written in a modern language, and it was the first scripture that came into modern language. And after Tulsidas, well, everybody, Krithivas, who wrote it in Tamil?
Kamba.
Yes. Uh-huh. And it was translated into every local language. And then suddenly you had worship going on in modern languages that people could understand.
Oh, before it was just Sanskrit?
It was just Sanskrit.
Up until the 1600s?
Right.
So
Chaitanya Gaurang Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the first. He was a great Sanskrit scholar, and he put down the Sanskrit, and he said, okay, everybody just chant Hare Krishna. You don't need all of the Sanskrit to love God. That was Chaitanya. Then Tulsidas said, well, if you can chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, we could chant in Hindi. And once he started chanting in Hindi, everybody started chanting in their own language and worshiping God in their own ways.
And where was Hindi spoken?
All across the north of India. It was this Mithili, Awadhi, Bhojpuri, not Hindustani yet, but it was Hindi. So from Pakistan all the way to Bengal. Hmm. That was all the Hindi belt. And then,
so were people at that time known as Hindus?
Well, Hindus came about when Alexander crossed the Indus River. He crossed through the land of Sindh. He had in his army an entire legion of Persians because he had just conquered Persia. So he conscripted all the soldiers into his own army. And the Sanskrit sa always confirms to a ha in Persian. So when they got to the land of Sindh, they called it Hind. And the Sindhis who lived in the land of Sindh became Hindus. And that was the first usage of the term. So it was a faux pas of history that started. It was the Persians speaking Arabic.
Who made Sindhis into Hindus.
Yeah, that's right.
And that area was the north?
Well, it was the whole Indus River Valley. The whole Indus River Valley where they crossed.
The geography is weak in that.
Okay. The northwest provinces.
Like Gujarat or something?
No. Pakistan.
Oh, up that high.
Well, all the way down to Bombay. Up that high. Yeah, from Gilgit to Bombay. From Gilgit to Karachi was all the land of Sindh. And now, if you can imagine today, the land of Pakistan was the original Hindu. They were the original Hindus, what we call Pakistan today.
Don't tell that to them. It'll start a war.
They already did. But they were the original Hindus, and they're the cause for Hinduism. Om Sang Saraswati Hindu.
That's interesting.